taking a moment to raise a monument to it one way or the other, just holding fast that memory of what God has done. There's going to be some things that happen in life that just are in no way could ever be a coincidence. I don't know if you guys got my email last night. I believe it was both the Clarks, right? Brother and Sister Clark were up here. No, just Sister Clark and some kids, right? Anyway, Debbie went to go home last night, and there was a tornado down there in their town, down there in Clarksville between Nashville, and saw it on the news this morning. They're thinking about six have passed away, and dozens more have been injured in these tornadoes. Well, they're taking off to get ready to fly into this thing, and would you believe it, part on the plane goes bad, they have to go back and get it fixed. I'm just saying, God does wonderful things. And I sat there going, you know, I bet parts on planes go wrong all the time. And I bet sometimes there's delays for weather, right? I believe that probably happens all the time. But for a part to go wrong, just as you're about to take off into an area where you know there's a tornado, that just smells like providence to me. That's just, I don't know. Anybody else can sit there and say, oh, what a wonderful coincidence. I have a hard time believing in perfect coincidences such as that. All right, go ahead and take your Bibles. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Please be forgiving of my voice today. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Which says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, the phrasing of the Bible is there for a reason. It's specific. All right, the Lord's not willy-nilly, nor was he willy-nilly with the inspiration that he put into these men. It was very specific. Looking again at that final part of the verse, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Under no circumstances should any pastor, teacher, leader, whatever, believe the church to be theirs. Believe any part of ministry within the church to be theirs. It's not. It's God's. Therefore, we must run it the way he would like us to do so. And we were looking last week, and we'll finish up this week, with the duties of a pastor. We saw where pastors must supervise and oversee all the teaching and preaching ministries of the church. Who comes to fill the pulpit? Who is down there as a Sunday school teacher? Who's doing discipleship? That all comes down here. What does discipleship look like? What does the student ministries, the teaching for Sunday school look like? What should we be learning? All that boils down to the pastor. Why? Because that's who the Lord is going to direct in these things. Typically, when you are not of one mind in the educational process of the church, you get chaos. You'll get somebody who's out there listening to the cable television preachers, and they're getting some bad doctrine, and they're not checking it through Scripture, and they're not doing a good enough job with it. And then they'll come in and they'll teach people, and the next thing you know, you've got dissension within the church. I've seen churches where the pastor will get up and through Scripture prove a thing, and then somebody, because they caught something on the internet, radio, or whatever, went down and they taught the teens something else. And the next thing you know, there's a battle within the church over what that doctrine is. And it's Dr. So-and-so versus what the Bible had to say. And that's where, again, the pastor, with the expressed education that we've already looked at he has to have, with his connection to the Holy Spirit he's supposed to have, he should be the responsible party for what is taught and preached inside the church. There will be moments, I'm sure, haven't had many, at least none that I can remember, where something will come up and I'll have to take someone aside, hasn't happened yet, and say, hey, listen, that wasn't quite right doctrinally. I'm going to need you to take another look at it. Here's some notes for you to look at. Go ahead and restudy that. That may happen with Sunday school. I'll say, hey, listen, stick within this curriculum. We've got things in place so that we know it is Scripture being taught and not the opinions of man. And there ought to be barriers. And there ought to be things to make sure that we are staying scripturally accurate with what we are doing. I commend again our men who do the devotions. We have got great devotions around here. I've never had to sit there and go, as a pastor, sometimes we'll have a conference and every now and then a preacher up here will say something and I'll go, oh. But no, thankfully we don't have that here. And rest assured, if it gets bad in those conferences, you might not see that preacher up here again. Just again, because I can't go over to him as another pastor and say, hey, listen, buddy, this. Now, if ever it comes a matter of, hey, how come you don't invite me around anymore? Let me tell you why. You and I disagree on this passage of scripture. Here's my notes on it. Let me know if you have any questions. Let me know if you have any rebuttals. Let me know if I've got it wrong. But I'm quite certain that this is what it says. Under those circumstances, yes, but I've got no authority over another pastor. But when it comes down to preaching like that, we ought to have control over who's up here. And false doctrine's the fastest way to be asked to not teach or preach in this church again. All right, so all the teaching and the preaching, pastors direct the deacons of the church in their ministry. Now, again, when we say deacons, it is not the modern-day version of deacon. We have a more traditional view on what a deacon is here. The traditional view of what a deacon is somebody who has a responsibility. Somebody who here who has a strong responsibility. So we have a treasurer, we have a clerk, we've got things like that. And that would be a position where we would follow the qualifications of a deacon. We wouldn't just, well, you've been here for 30 years or you've given over $50,000, here's the position of deacon. We don't do that. Another person to sit around and feign authority. We do not have our own authority. The authority comes from the Word of God. And the only person who should have leadership role is somebody who is implementing a responsibility we have here in the church. All right, so he directs kind of, hey, listen, we're going to have a business meeting on such and such a day. Hey, listen, can you look this up or that along those lines? He does direct in that way. But again, the church business is still decided by the vote. But as far as direction and administration, the pastor is to have that administration authority over those who do deacon work. Pastors are to tenderly watch over the spiritual interests of the church's membership. There are things where I've seen, people come up to a certain threshold in their lives or things going on. And I felt the Holy Spirit lead me one way or the other. Not that I'm going to sit there and call somebody's life circumstances out from the pulpit, but the point is, hey, listen, we've got a few of this going on right now. Let's go ahead and address that. Hey, listen, we've been talking about this a little bit, so let's go ahead and address it. It is his job to address those spiritual needs, sometimes from the pulpit, sometimes in private. Hey, listen, I've noticed you've been down lately. What can we do? What's going on? Not from a, hey, you better be in here chirping songbirds and all this wonderful stuff when you walk in. No, hey, what can I do to help you? You know, if I sat there and I saw one of my kids limping through the hallway, I'd want to stop and see what they got in their foot, wouldn't you? See what's bothering them, wouldn't you? And as a pastor, it's his job to see who's spiritually limping, who's struggling, and apply help. And apply support to their situation, either from the pulpit or in private. It must be done. The pastor should act as part of the discipline function of the church. If he sees a problem or there is a problem within the church and it's brought to his attention, he's part of that discipline. Remember, as a church, we practice two forms of discipline. There is the formative and there is the corrective. When it comes down to the corrective, the pastor can't have his hands up in the air like this. I've heard it happen in a few different churches where the pastor was afraid of taking sides over a situation. He was afraid of putting his two cents into a situation. So he just left it. Well, what does the church want to do? And you know what the church wanted to do? They wanted to tear each other into pieces. He must stand as that neutral party to step in and say, hey, this is the biblical principle here. This is the biblical precept here. This is what must be done. And the church must sit there and listen to reason. Well, that's not fair because I don't think he's bled enough for what he's done. Well, if we had to bleed for our sins, we'd never bleed enough. I ain't got enough blood, neither do you. When it comes down to wanting people to hurt so you can feel good, you're never going to get people to hurt enough to feel good. You'll only ever make yourself a worse person. You'll end up hating yourself for the amount of hurt you want in another person. It's not good. So again, he must sit there and in those disciplinary actions say, all right, listen, they are unrepentant of this. We must go ahead and go to exclusion. Or, hey, you know, I sat down with them. I'm going to get two or three other people to sit down with them. And if we can't get them to see sense, then we'll take the next step. The pastor must be a part of that. He can't sit there with his hands up going, well, what does the church have to say? This ain't a jury. It's thus saith the Lord. If there is an active sin being committed according to Scripture, we have to address it, especially if that person is unrepentant of it. So he must be a part of the disciplinary actions of things going wrong in the church. Pastors are responsible to establish mandatory and security procedures for all ministries and programs involving minors. When I first came here, hey, listen, we're going to do some stuff with the kids, but here's the rules. And I promise that if those rules got broken, we would stop doing them, because I would rather not have something than to have something and to become a part of somebody getting hurt. Right? Absolutely not. That happens in churches all the time. I still get those ads. Have you ever been hurt by clergy? Have you ever this? Have you ever that? Listen, that's a real thing that happens. And the rules that I set down are there for a reason. Yeah, but nobody would ever believe I... see, here's the thing. If you've put yourself into that situation on purpose or accidentally, exactly. If you've put yourself into that position to where it could happen, you've already told me everything about how serious you are about making sure it doesn't happen. It's not about avoiding accusations, although that will help. It is about making sure that we don't have the conditions for abuse or hurt to take place. Whether it's a kid getting slapped or something far more heinous, it is not allowed. And the pastor must be in charge of making sure those things don't happen. And he must be dogmatic about it. Now, here's the thing. I've known some pastors that have gone through it. And at first, it's emotional turmoil on them. I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe this happens. And he's got to find it in himself. And how? I've never been there. Don't want to be there. But he's got to find it within himself to address the situation in a way that brings healing to one side. And again, effectual control and discipline over the offending party. All right, and it's hard to strike that balance, and I can't even pretend to know how to encourage or to strengthen a pastor that has to do that, which is why I'm so particular on the things that we do. I don't want any adult alone with one child under any circumstance, unless it's your child or you're directly related to the child. I'm uncomfortable with it. Even so, if you've got an uncle alone with somebody, I'm still uncomfortable with it. I would much rather the parent take the child to the bathroom. As much as we would love to be help to parents, you know, every now and then a kid's got to go to the bathroom. Don't take another person's kid to the bathroom. All right, it's uncomfortable. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the possibilities are. Anything could happen while you're in there, and you're stuck. Right, so we want to make sure that we are guarding. Many people, you know, they look weird. They look at you weird for some of the standards that we set up. But I tell you, when we go the entire, my whole ministry without a single thing happening underneath it, I'll call that a victory. You can call me whatever you want. But as long as no one's getting hurt when I'm around, I'm happy with that. You call me weird. I don't want anybody getting hurt. All right, so, and then the church, I hate to use the word staff, but everybody doing work in the church, they're under the pastor. The Lord's leading the pastor in one way or the other, but they're under the pastor. Now listen, that doesn't mean that he is a micromanaging dictator in every little thing. There are things that you guys have been doing, like when it came down to the conference, there are things that you guys have been doing for the longest period of time. There was no problem with it. It wasn't broke, so I didn't try to fix it. And that's good. There's going to be things that you guys have from a lifetime of experiences. I don't. So when you step up and you do things, I go, that's fine. That's mighty fine. Right? But when it comes down to it, if I do go, hey, we need to do this differently, unless you can actively take me aside and say, hey, no, brother, you don't want to do that. It'll burn the building down or something like that. Go with it. Hey, this really ought to be like this. Okay, all right. And I've never had any issues here. We're just talking, right? We're just going through doctrine. But he does, the people there that work within the church, they do answer to him, which is a nerve-wracking thing for me to do. It's nerve-wracking. Some of y'all are old enough to be my grandfathers and my grandmothers, and some of you maybe even my great. Anyway, no, but there should be a trust there. I would hope that at this particular point in my ministry, I have proven to you that I trust your knowledge, your experience, and your wisdom. So that way, if I'm saying something, you know I'm not just saying it to control the situation. I'm saying it because I see an actual need there. I trust you, and I hope at this particular point, no matter how goofy I can be, you've come to trust me a little bit as well. All right, so pastors are to actively support those evangelists or missionaries through prayers, encouragement, and counsel. You know what? It's hard to have as close a relationship I would like to have with brother and sister James, but I tell you what, I love them very much. Just fantastic people. You know, sending stuff back and forth, emails back and forth, phone calls back and forth when we can do them, text messages back and forth. It's a wonderful thing when that could happen. We ought to support. A pastor shouldn't just sit there, and I want to be careful because I've never seen this, but on paper this could happen where the pastor gets jealous over the missionary, or the pastor gets jealous over the attention that somebody coming out of the church gets. That should never happen. That should never happen. As a church ministry, anybody who comes out of us in the missionary form ought to get all of our support, all of our love, everything we can possibly get into them. Why? Because what they're doing is hard. What they're doing is difficult. What they're doing is beyond what most people are willing to do for the Lord. And they should be commended, supported, and loved, and cared for the things that they are doing. A pastor must have unrestricted liberty in presenting any matter he deems necessary to the church for its consideration and instruction. Listen, there's going to be times where the Lord moves me in areas you might not like. I'm sure it might have happened already, but if it hasn't, it may. Where I'll sit there and say, hey, listen, I think it's time for us to support this, or I think it's time for us to support that. And there will always be a discussion. I'm not a dictator. You know I'm not a dictator. More often than not, I probably ask too much about what people feel and think about a thing. But honestly, I should be able to bring things up. This idea of somebody taking a preacher aside or a pastor aside and say, now listen, brother, I hear you talking about this. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. You should consider. You should think, because it takes me months to come to decisions with the Lord pressuring and pushing on me before we begin to do stuff. So again, he should be able to bring things up for the church's consideration without restriction or limitation, at least that not outside the Word of God. Right, as long as it's scriptural, as long as it's biblical, there should be some comfort with him bringing some things up for consideration. And if I do, and you don't like it, as my pastor used to say, come to me. He would say, not with a shotgun, but with some seeds to sow a better thing. You know what I mean? Don't come to, I tell you what. Now hold on. Let's have a grown up conversation and discuss. I came from the marketing perspective. You know, I worked my way all the way up to a marketing perspective type thing in the apartment industry, and I had thousands of ideas. I worked on four or five different committees at one time. I've come up with thousands of ideas, and maybe three or four of them ever got through. I'm used to having to change, develop, adapt, whatever, to get something to work. That's not a big deal for me, and everybody should be on board with that. As long as we are pleasing and serving the Lord, we should all be happy with that. He also acts as a moderator for the things going on. He is the voice of those things, and as so, he must be neutral outside of the influence of God. The pastor should support the members on any group of people developing something. If we're working or building or gathering numbers, the pastor should be a part of the business and the committees and the things that we form to figure stuff out. He should be a part of that. Now, personally, I'm not a big fan of committees because we don't have a lot to do here outside of a few things that we do, but in those, he should be a part. He should be aware of what's going on. If we were to do a conference and the wrong people were to get in charge of, let's say that we had a committee for it and I wasn't involved in it, and all of a sudden we've got stuff going on in the fellowship hall that should not be going on in the fellowship hall. We've got some music being played over the speakers or some weird entertainment on the television, and I've got to sit there and go, oh my, I didn't see that coming. No, he should always be a part of that, to sit there and be that beacon that says, hey, it ain't getting scriptural. We've lost our scriptural edge here. Pastor should serve as a member of any and all organizations or anything going on within the church. He should be a part of it. And any legal relationships outside of the church, the contracts, the deals, the things that we're doing, he should know about those. He should be a part of those. There should never be a conversation within the church that says, all right, but let's not tell the pastor. He'll just slow the process down. There's a reason why I have to slow the process down. There should never be a part of the conversation where we say, well, if we get him involved, we don't know what's going to happen. That's fine. And this isn't my pride talking. Believe me, I'd much rather walk into church and have things just happen, right? I'd love to walk into church and the lights be on and everything taken care of itself and I not have to think about a single thing. But that's not what I agreed to. That's not the responsibility I signed up for. I signed up for responsibility. So there shouldn't be a, well, let's just bypass him. Don't do that. There may be something the Lord has put into my mind or something that I'm aware of going on that you don't know. So, again, this is one of those awkward moments because I am just a little bit younger than some of you. But at the same time, you gotta check in. You gotta check in because I'm getting information from everywhere. And if you're gonna go hot rod off, you might go hot rod off the entire church into some trouble. So let's communicate. Let's talk things through. Let's not be hot shots about things. Now, again, do not come to me every time you refill the soap dispenser in the bathroom. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about business, church business. Don't slide off church business without me knowing. And even so, again, as we do our business, the whole church should be aware of the decisions that we have made. There shouldn't be unilateral decisions being made. Now, the office of the pastor itself, it is unusual. And we're getting close to tax time again, where I noticed just how unusual it is. From the government perspective, I am an employee of the church. However, I'm not a normal employee. See, when I was an employee over at Paragon Properties, I had bosses and bosses on top of bosses. Here I have one. And it ain't the deacon board, and it ain't the oldest members of the church. It's the Lord. Is the Lord. And that's unique because while the church does pay to support, and thank you very much for the support that I have, I know a lot of pastors who are probably, I should probably be a little bit nervous around in dark alleys because of what I have through you guys, right? It's a wonderful thing. But while the church pays to support for my living, my ability to go and do things and drop things at a dime and go out to the hospital and go here, go there, I've kind of noticed this. I'm getting to be known a little bit at some of the hospitals. Oh, hey, how you doing, Pastor? Here, go ahead and sign this. What number are you going to this time? Who are you looking for? And then, you know, the first time I always have to ask. And then after that, I know where to go. But I always get that wave down there from, you know, particularly Genesis right now. They seem to know me real well. But anyway, is it Genesis? No, what is it? Ascension. Yeah, Ascension, Genesis, right? Down there, yeah. They seem to know me real well. They even tried to get me to park in the, you know how they got the clergy parking spot? I don't park there. Let the old Catholics park there. That's what I thought. It bothers me. Maybe I'm being vain, but that bothers me. I'm driving by it, and there's somebody in their 60s, 70s, 80s coming out of a car with a collar on, what am I going to do in my 30s? Park next to them going, hey, brother, how are you? No, I'll park a little bit further down. I'll use my knees while I go. I just feel better. Because the moment I park there and it's all full up, there's going to be somebody coming through who absolutely needs it. But honestly, I don't respect the religion, so it's hard to balance that out. Anyway, it's an unusual office. It's an unusual office. He's not an employee necessarily, and he's not a contractor. A lot of preachers nowadays, that's how they act. They act like little side contractors. They come to help the church. They come to help restore the church, build the church, fix the church. And then once the church starts growing, what do? They leave and they go to another church and they build that one and they build that one. And they're only ever there for 2 years, right up to the point where they can find a congregation that can do just a little bit more for them. And then finally they find the church that they can go the distance with, get to a couple thousand with, and then they're happy to stay there, able to make the money. Pastors aren't contractors. My number one service is to the Lord. If he tells me to go, I go, but it's not a contract. I was bought. Not a contract. I was bought by the blood of Christ. And I go where he tells me to go, and I stay where he tells me to stay. And that's the way that goes. That's the way every pastor goes. Where he tells you to move, you go. But you are not a contractor where you've made an agreement. Okay, for X amount of dollars, for X amount of time, will I stay here and do this work? We used to do that when I was writing leases for people. We'd get people come from India to come to one of the schools, and they would do a project there. Down there in Southfield, there's a lot, Southfield and Westland, there's a lot of different pop-up tech communities. They'll fly people in from overseas for either training or for their expertise. They would come, they'd want 1, 2, or 3 month leases. And for them, it was always the same. Well, my contract lasts this long, but it's potential that it could go longer. What do I do in that event? Right? I'm not a contractor. You know, for all I know, I'll be here for the church's 100th anniversary. And I'll be honest with you, I'd be just fine with that. I'd be just fine with that. Well, brother, how are we going to make it to the next? I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I'm going to serve him with everything I got. We'll see. Maybe the Lord will bring some folks back. You know, we had 51 people there last night. 20 kids. I thought it was 21. It was 20 kids. 20 kids. Could you imagine what we could do with a 20-kid Sunday school? Consider it. Now, you kick that can down the road the next 15, 20 years, we're going to have a bunch of adults. It'd be a wonderful thing, would it not? I don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. Lord could come back tomorrow. Lord could come back in another 50 years. I don't know. What's my job? My job is to serve him without excuse, without any slacking off, to serve him with all my heart. And we'll see what he does. But again, not a contractor. We serve the Lord. The Bible, or Jesus, talks about a hireling. What a hireling would be is somebody who just is there for the money. And the moment the money's not there, they're gone. The moment they're a little bit uncomfortable about a thing, they're gone. The moment somebody says something slick about them, they're gone. That's not what he's there for. Every now and then a shepherd would have to deal with an ornery sheep. Every now and then he'd have to deal with some hard-to-learn sheep. Some that just wouldn't want to follow. It is his job to remember that he is there for their care. Again, going back to our verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. All right? There's going to be moments of orneriness. There's going to be moments of issues and trouble and problems. It is his job to weather those things, knowing that that's exactly what he's there for. I used to hire plumbers to come in and take a look at things, and they would look at it and they say, "Yeah, that pipe is really messed up. It's cracked. That's a big problem." And I would always look at them and I'd say, "So you're saying I need to hire a plumber?" You know, I'd have a maintenance guy. Yeah. Well, we got like 7 different work orders today. This many that. And he just said, "He goes, this isn't going to be good." I go, "So what you're saying is I need to hire a maintenance guy?" And that's exactly, so we're going to have problems in the church where people are going to be sin-filled. People are going to be frustrated. They're going to be angry. They're going to be bitter. So then it comes down to, so what are you saying they need? A pastor? And that's what he's there for. Well, and I've heard pastors complain. Well, they said this about me, and they said that about me, and they made this joke, and they won't listen to this, and they had a meeting, and they did this about me. Okay, well, what are you going to do? Because I tell you what the Lord would do. He'd love him anyway. He'd keep preaching the truth. He'd serve him. He'd do good things. You know, we get people here. My phone's ringing off the hook on a regular basis this time of year. We need money. We need money. We need money. We need money. We need this. We need that. We need money. Right? One guy, he asked if I could meet him up at the dispensary. I'm sitting, I was born in December, but it wasn't this one, man. I got a big old thing on my, I got a big old plaque up on my bookshelf. Love them anyway. Moments like that, I turn around and look at it. You know what that quote is from? There's a scripture there, and the scripture is when Jesus looks down at all the sinners, howling at him and screaming at him and wanting his blood, and he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Every now and then, we'll get some stuff in the mail. You guys believe this? You guys believe that? We'll get some. You know, I'll get a voicemail or something like that, and I'll just have to look over. Love them anyway. Because I tell you what, there was a time in my life when I was lost, and the Lord loved me. So you know what? I can deal with the loss of this world. I've called my pastor a few times with some different things that have come up and different issues that have happened and things that. Things that somebody did here or somebody did around me and I know I did to him, or decisions that had to be made that were, I know were nerve-wracking for him, but I went through them myself, and I'm sitting there going, I remember one time somebody went to the pastor. We just excluded somebody, and they patted him on the back and they said, "Whew, I bet you feel better now." And they were trying to be nice. They were trying to be supportive about it. Because it was kind of an issue. It was kind of a problem. And, well, I bet that's a load off your back. I bet you're feeling good now. I called him up the night we had to do that one exclusion we've done, crying. I go, I get it. I go, there's things you know, and then you experience them, and then you know. And I had to call him, text him, message him a few times, just, I know. I know now. So there's reasons why the pastor is not a contractor. He's not an employee, because he's going to love you in a way an employee never could. And he's got responsibilities over you to lead you, to have authority over you in ways that any boss or any employee could never have. He is called by God to do what? To care for the needs and the concerns and the weaknesses of his people. And the pastor ought to care and love for those people as they are God's people. And care for them as though they belong to God, because they do. The appointment of a pastor has little to do with the pastor nor the church. That appointment must be by Jesus Christ. When this church was looking for a pastor, you guys got together. You did some business. You had prayer bands. And you guys met and you prayed together. And I would hope during that time you got some sin out of your life and you sanctified yourselves so that you'd be the most receptive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you what, I was doing the same as we were talking back and forth. I came here just to guest preach. I came here just to fill the pulpit because it'd been a while. I was driving home and I go, you know, I don't think I heard the last of them. And sure enough, before I pulled into my driveway, Brother Art called me, hey, you want to come back? Everything in me was like, well, I don't think the Lord's going to do anything with me for a while. I don't know what's going on. There's a lot of churches out there need a pastor, but ain't none of them interested in me. You know what I'm saying? Like, it had nothing to do with me. I wasn't looking. And you didn't know about me. So how did it come to be? Jesus Christ. Now if you're upset by that, just remember the Lord doesn't give you what you want. He gives you what you need. I may not be the best, but I'm certainly glad to be here. Certainly glad to be here. And we'll close on this. A pastor should not be interested in playing musical pastor. Let me clarify what I mean by musical pastor. I mean musical pastor like musical chairs. I guess it'd be more like musical churches. or the they're just moving around this church to that church, this church to that church, this church. Now listen, the Lord may move a pastor 3, 4, 5 times. That'd be up to the Lord. But it's when he's just church hopping. You know what I mean? When he's just 6 months here, 2 months there, 4 years over here. Listen, we ought to be where we are with a fervor and a desire. We're not Goldilocks just trying to find something that's not too soft, not too hard, but something just right. We ought to commit to the will of God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful to be here again today. Lord, just please bless us. Lord, help me as we're going through these doctrines of church polity. Lord, help me. Help me to be the man I'm seeing in these pages. Help me, Father, to be the man we're seeing in these verses. And I pray, Father, that I'm doing right by this church, doing right by these people. Father, not by my definition nor theirs, but Lord, yours. Help me, Lord, to be doing what it is you've commanded. And help us as a church to grow together in unity. And Lord, be with us as we go into the praise time. And Lord, as we go into the preaching, I pray, Father, perhaps you would save some soul. Lord, make one that is having a hard time or one that is struggling to find stability. Lord, just revive souls today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.